couple people asked me if I would be wearing sandals today to preach, because I am the youth pastor after all, but no, that's not really my style. I want to take you back to a living room 20 years ago when I was Pastor Brian mentioned it already, squirrely, that word. I was a squirrely 13-year-old teenager and an eighth grader, and it was the living room of my mid-school leader, Steve Robinson. He worked here at this church as a volunteer mid-school leader. And another Steve was there as well, Pastor Steve. And he was newly called to this church to lead Grace Point Family as its senior pastor. He was there, I think, to get acquainted with his new mid-school leader, Steve Robinson, and find out just more of what's going on in the church and all those good things. And as a properly trained mid-school student, I thought it would be fun. It'd be real fun to play a prank on our new pastor. Well, I was not properly trained, and I decided that it would be really fun to take the Tootsie Roll Pop I was currently licking and get down to that gooey center and then stick that gooey center to his leg hair. I don't think it was actually that funny, but back then I thought it was really funny, and I'm sure Steve was thinking, what kind of church have I gotten myself into? Well, first service, I said I haven't apologized to you yet, but now I've apologized to you in first service, so I'm not sure if I'm still sorry, but today, I'm not sure that I'm too much more mature, but what is it that takes an awkward, squirrely, frankly, introverted 13-year-old and helps him grow up in maturity? Obviously, there's the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's personal choice. There's just plain old time, the passage of time. But I think of huge importance are people who discipled me, people who invested in me. So today I want to take a look at making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. People who will show the stories of God, who will share their lives, and who will shape the next generation. Now you could say that, of course, well, he's the youth pastor, so he's going to talk about youth. And I should hope so, right? This is my one chance to talk, so I'm going to talk about youth. But this is really a big deal for all of us in this room. We're not just talking about the future of the church, though they are, but we're talking about a significant part of the church today. But before we dive into scripture, I want to talk about a few realities. First off, probably the most difficult one. Studies show that upwards of 70% of youth, 70% of graduating seniors will graduate from their senior in high school, and then they'll actually end up graduating out of the church altogether. Ultimately leaving for college and leaving their faith. Secondly, a vast majority of American youth, whether Christian, Muslim, or Mormon, believe in what researchers call moralistic therapeutic deism. That's the religion of the youth of our nation. This religion says that there is a God who exists and he watches over life. That God wants people to feel good about themselves, to be kind and fair, that God is not involved in my life except when I need him to resolve problems, and that finally good people go to heaven when they die. This is not the God that we worship, right? This is not the one who died on the cross for us. As one author put it, moralistic therapeutic deism has little to do with God or a sense of divine mission in the world. It offers comfort, bolsters self-esteem, helps solve problems, and lubricates interpersonal relationships by encouraging people to do good, feel good, and keep God at arm's length. Its thrust is personal happiness and helping people treat each other nicely. The author goes on to say that teenagers practice this kind of religion, the teens in America practice this kind of religion, not because they haven't understood what we have taught them, but because in large, this is precisely what we have taught them. Paul describes this as people who love pleasure more than God, people who have a form of godliness but deny its power, deny God any rule in their life, and ultimately any kind of love and grace that he has for them. Now, I'm thankful that this is not something I see prevalent here at Grace Point, but it's a constant reminder for all of us who love God and trust him that we've got to be grounded in God's word and obey him for his glory and for the sake of those who come after us. Remember that upwards of 70% of youth leave the church and their faith after high school. When researchers look into this, they find that there's two main causes in that. The biggest factor is a lack or a loss of meaningful adult relationships. And the second is that there's no good place to ask questions and be honest about the questions and doubts they have. But in other words, they have no connection to the church body as a whole. They're not a part of us. And there's not space to ask tough questions about the faith. And frankly, it's easy for this to happen, right? It's easy for us to say there's something wrong with the next generation. It was said about my generation. Some of you, it was probably said about your generation too. It's easy to look down and go, man, what is going on? It's easy for us to create space for youth and space for children apart from us, apart from the church body at large, and then keep them there. We call those ministry silos. In fact, I love looking at grain silos. They're just these really cool structures. And one of my favorite ones are as you drive out towards Shoals, and every fall we drive out there to get apples from the orchard, right? They have those wonderful fresh apples off the farm, and you can drink the apple cider, and just amazing, delicious, right? Well, they've got these two grain silos out there. I'm not a farmer, so I'm assuming they store grain in them. But they're about 100 feet from each other. And the reality is that the grain in this silo does not interact with grain in this silo unless someone moves them together. And in ministry silos are the places where everything has its nice, neat place, right? Nothing from this silo has to get near or bump into or get messy with anything from the other silo. The problem with ministry silos is it creates division and it creates distance. Now, I will be the first to argue that youth and children need their own space. Absolutely. But they need space without being distant. They need connection without being divided from the body as a whole. And frankly, can I say, we need this as well. We need that as well. Youth and children need to feel like they belong to the church just as much as they actually need to belong to the church. They need space among us, not just apart from us. And again, I want to say, I think there's a lot of good things happening here at Grace Point in this regard, and we're getting better, but we do have a ways to go. And one final reality that I love, the most fantastic of them all, is that Jesus changed the world through 12 young guys. When he looked around and said, who is it that I'm going to build my church on? Who is it that I'm going to use to change the world, to tell people about my plan of salvation, to tell people about my kingdom? He chose 12 young guys. And students, as Paul wrote Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But do what? Set an example. You guys don't need permission to set an example. You can do that right now. You've already been given permission and the call to do that. So we're going to look at a couple passages today. And let's open to Psalm 78, which is on page 407 if you're using the Bibles here in the rows. Because we want to look at what does it look like in the Bible to pass down our faith. Psalm 78, start in verse 1. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. So right off the bat, you get the picture here that the writer of this psalm has not only heard the story of God that's been passed down to him, but he has lived it out. He knows it. And what is his advice to us? Is to listen to what was passed down. In verse 4, we see he says, we will not hide them, that is, these things of God. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them. We have to be good listeners of Scripture and good doers of Scripture because we, in turn, have to be able to pass it down. My wife, Allison, is actually teaching in the toddler room this very hour. And last night, as I was going over my notes for this morning, she was going over her notes for teaching the kids. And she asked, can I help you with anything? And I said, no, that's all right. You can work on your lesson. And she said, That's all right, because yours is more important and involved anyway. And then she very quickly qualified that to say, what I meant to say was that I think the toddlers are expecting less out of me than others might be of you. She went on to say, because telling toddlers that Jesus loves them is just as important as what's going on in this room here today. And I love that. She gets it. I don't have to tell her that one is more important than the other or that something is more significant. Teaching the next generation is of huge significance. We have the responsibility to hear the word of God and then pass it down, to live it and pass it down. Let's go back to verse 6 again. We're going to do this. We're going to tell the next generation so that the next generation would know them, the things of God. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. They would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. In turn, why do we tell it to our children? Why do we pass it down? Ultimately, so that they can, again, pass it down. In short, we're supposed to listen to what was passed down so that we can pass it down, so that they can pass it down. Making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And making disciples comes in a three-part movement. Show the story of God, share the story of you, and shape the story of them. To show the story of God is to tell them about God and the scriptures. It is to teach them. It is to live out the story of God in their presence. It is to minister to the next generation. To share the story of you is to say just what's happening in my life right now. It's to share life together. You know, when you serve, when you engage that way, do you purposely share in the responsibility with others? It's to minister alongside them, minister with the next generation. And then shaping the story of them involves investing in them, so that they can serve and minister without you. You know, we're supposed to be a people who shape the next generation. And clearly this takes time. Last week I was making soup. Actually, I was heating up soup that Allison had made. But Isaiah was there at home with me and Allison was at work, so I was heating up soup. And he came up to me and said, Daddy, what are you doing? And I said, I'm making soup. And he said, show me, because he's this tall and the stove's up here. So I pick him up and show him that all I'm doing is just stirring this soup around and around. Very, very simple. But he wanted to see what I was doing, and here I was showing him. Part of teaching. Who are you showing the things of God to right now? You know, one of my favorite things to do, obviously, is to lead worship and to bring a song that way. And one of my favorite things to do in youth ministry is to lead worship as well. I love that I get to do that every week. We've got a growing team of students and leaders who are coming alongside me and leading that as well. I love it. But recently, a guy named Josh Trout, I told him first service I'd talk about him, and he said that'd be okay. But recently, he's been playing guitar with us, and he's been getting better at it and showing some great skill there. And so I love the parts of the day when I get to back off on what I'm playing and let him lead the way. It's just the most fun thing ever. Who are you sharing ministry with right now? Brad Butcher was my youth pastor for 6 months, my senior year of high school. He's now our church missionary to India. But when I was 19, he needed a guy to lead worship. And I just started to learn the guitar and didn't think I had anything, any knowledge or any skill in what it took to lead worship. Well, Brad saw different. And he helped shape me to understand that this is something that God is doing, not something that I'm doing alone. In fact, to use another S word in our series here, he shoved me into ministry. So who are you shaping to serve, to lead, to minister when you no longer can? Who are you shaping to love God, to obey him, to know him, and to love people when you're gone? For the remainder of our time, I want to look at the discipling relationship of Paul and Timothy. And without turning there, from Acts 16, we see that Timothy was a believer whose mother was a believer and his father was not. As we turn to 2 Timothy, which is on page 832, we find out that Timothy's grandma was also a believer. there's good news here in this today that parents, whether you believe it or not, you are still number one in your kids' lives. The research shows that. The conversations I have with students shows that. Sometimes it might not feel that way, but parents, you are hugely significant and number one in your kids' lives. They want to know what you think about things. They want to know what you believe about things. They want to see it in your lives as well, and you have huge impact on them. Now, there's a lot that we could look at in 2 Timothy, but today our purpose is to get a glimpse on how Paul discipled Timothy, how Paul showed the story of God, shared the story of his life, and shaped the story of Timothy. So let's read together chapter 1, verse 2 to 5. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded lives also in you now. I love that there's babies in the room. It's perfect. Immediately you see the impact of time in a discipling relationship. Timothy calls him his dear son. Now, I only have one dear son, and in about 4 to 5 weeks, hopefully not six, for Allison's sake, I'm going to have a second dear son. Though they're coming by family, by birth, by blood. To call someone your dear son that's not part of your immediate family like that, it speaks hugely. Here's a guy who spent enormous amounts of time with Timothy, who's loved on Timothy, who's cared after him, who's involved in his life. It's a relationship that took time to build. Secondly, Paul, who was in prison when he writes this letter, is still spending time investing in Timothy's life. He's invested with emotion. You see the tears, the joy, all that. And he's invested with prayer. Paul is far away and he's locked up, but he still spends day after day praying for Timothy, his life and his ministry. It reminds me of my grandma who just passed away in December. She was one who loved Jesus and who passed down her faith to my mom. And my mom chose to love Jesus, and she passed down her faith to me, and I chose to love Jesus as well. I always knew, because my grandma told me, but that she prays for me in my ministry. Looking out and see my Aunt Cheryl here, who constantly tells me that she prays for me in my ministry. Others here, Alberta Aldrich was here first service. She and another gentleman named Dan Clausen tell me often that they pray for me, sometimes even daily. And that's huge. This tells me something, though, that even if you can't run around and throw a dodgeball at youth group, you still have a huge, significant role to play in the lives of others who are younger. You still have a place. You are still critical and need to be praying, encouraging, and even more. Let's read on verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and who has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here we see a picture of a mentor who continues reminding his student of the important things. He reminds him of his calling. Timothy, what is it that God's called you to do? He reminds him of his purpose. Why are you here? What should you be all about? He reminds Timothy of the reality of God's salvation, of God's grace, and that following Jesus will be hard and require suffering. Paul continues to speak into Timothy's life by reminder even from afar, even after Timothy is all grown up and ministering on his own. Paul reminds and encourages Timothy to use the gifts that God gave and to live a holy life. He sees what Timothy, what God is doing in Timothy's life, and he affirms it and he encourages it. He continues to shape Timothy's life. We all need people in our lives who do this, who remind us of our calling, who remind us of our purpose, why God has put us here. We need people that call out what they see God doing in us, what they see God potentially doing through us. Youth especially need this. And they also need the full picture, not just the rosy one, but the one that says, it's going to get tough when you live for Jesus. I've made a list, or I started to make a list at least this week, of the many people who invested in my life. And I certainly can't, you know, name them all. That would just take too long. But, you know, I'm thankful for people like Bob George, who's just hung around with us. He wasn't paid to, but he hung around with us in high school and cared about us and loved us and took us out to pizza. I'm thankful for guys like Steve Robinson, who poured maple syrup on my hand when I said enough's enough. Guys like that who spoke into the life of a squirrely teenager and called out of me a life following Jesus. I'm thankful for people like Pastor Steve and John Knapp and my parents who continually pray for me and encourage me and shape my life. I think of a guy named Dave Mertz, who was a camp director at a camp in Eugene, Camp Harlow, where I served as a counselor. I could swear the things that he saw in me, I thought he was making up. But we need people like that in our lives who will see those things and call them out in us. We all need encouragement and reminder. This is why Sundays are so important, for us to gather together and be reminded of what God says is true and what is true about our lives and the direction of our lives. This is why life groups are so important, as we go to a deeper level with a small group of people who can invest in us and share those things and encourage one another. This is why the discipling relationship, where there's an authentic, open connection, is so important as you let someone push you into the mission God's given you. We all need these. I know they've been important for me because sometimes I'm ready to throw in the towel, say it's too difficult, or what more can I do? And I'm reminded in those moments that so many pray for me, encourage me. I'm reminded of the people who have invested in me. And that's huge. That's huge. Now, I hope you today can answer the question, who's done that in your life? Who are the people that have spoken into your life and helped remind you of what God has called you to do, how he's encouraged you, how he's called you to live? Sometimes those are good conversations. Sometimes it feels like you've gotten beat overhead by a 2x4. But who are those people? And I hope you get a chance to tell them thanks. But today, more importantly than that, is whose life are you speaking into right now? Look at verse 13. Paul writes to Timothy, "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." Paul, again, is passing it down. What you've heard from me, keep that pattern. Repeat the process. Pass it down. And as Paul finishes encouraging Timothy, he reminds him of the ministry of multiplication. Let's look on at chapter 2, verse 1. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Again, my son, you got shared life, time spent together, investment. When Pastor Steve first showed me this passage, he asked me to count how many generations there were in the faith. And I looked, and you can find out pretty quickly that there's four generations of faith here. You've got Paul, who's raising up Timothy, who's supposed to teach reliable people, who will then pass that down to others. Again, a picture of disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. He says, you've heard these things, pass them down. Makes me ask, am I passing my faith down in a way that multiplies itself? Or am I passing it down in a way that just ends right there? Let's turn to one final section, chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Paul writes, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. You know, Timothy clearly knew Paul's teachings. That was actually the first thing he talked about. You know my teachings. You know all of them. But Timothy didn't just show up on Sundays to hear what Paul had to say, and that was it. Paul says, you know my way of life. Right? You know what store I like to go shop at. You know what kind of sandals I buy as we walk around here. You know what kind of fabric I like to use in my tent-making business. Right? He knows his way of life. He knows his purpose, what Paul is all about. He knows his faith because he's seen Paul have to exercise faith in the middle of life situations. He's seen the kind of patience Paul had because he's been there when Paul could get possibly really impatient. He's seen the love that Paul has shown. He knows Paul's endurance, his persecutions, and his sufferings. See, Paul showed Timothy about God, but he also shared his very way of life. Even the reference to the cities in that passage would have recalled Timothy's mind to the early days when they met. You've got this long shared span of life. And a shared life means that you get to see me when I'm not looking prepared, right? When I'm not ready, when things don't go as planned. The Honduras team, we got to share 2 weeks of life together a couple years back. And they got to see, okay, what does it look like when a wrench gets thrown in Aaron's plans? What happens when I have to stay in Houston from an ear infection? And what happens when the ear infection and the plane ride means I can't hear half of what's being said for the next week? They get to see those kind of things. And when you share life, you get to see what's going on. Let's look at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. One more time, Paul's beating the same drum, reminding, encouraging, and continue. In repeating all these things, Paul is showing us how important they are in the life of a disciple. We've got to be people who remind, people who encourage, and people who call out the things of God in those who come after us. And lastly, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, this is a famous verse. If you've memorized verses in the past or ever done that, or you do now, this is probably one of the ones you've memorized or should. It's important to know what God's word is useful for and the foundation of that. But this verse is in the context of a book, of a letter of Paul writing Timothy to show him again of the truth of God and his kingdom, to share with him in the ministry they have, and to shape how Timothy will continue on after Paul is gone. And how does he do this? He grounds Timothy in the word of God. He points him there and grounds him there. So adults, and even students, but adults, I want to ask, who are you praying for that's younger than you? Who are you investing in that will be here when you're gone? Who are you building into and believing in? Into whose life are you speaking? Who are you calling out and reminding the gifts that God gave them so they can follow Jesus like you? Remember that 70% of youth leave the faith, and one of the biggest reasons is a lack of meaningful adult relationships. Obviously, this is something that I can't do alone. I can't have deep, authentic, personal, close, meaningful relationships with every youth in this building, even though I'm the youth pastor, right? Even though I get paid to do that. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen for a number of reasons. One, it would be weird. Two, it wouldn't be very good for my family, because then I probably wouldn't have a deep, meaningful, close relationship with my wife or sons. And three, then we're just back to ministry silos, keeping separate from each other, not having to get messy, involved in other people's lives. So some of you today just need to get to know the name of a kid, of a child, or of a student in our church. Maybe you don't know anyone's name, and that's okay for today. But don't leave the same way. Get to know someone's name and just say, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you this week. Some of you are already praying, but you need to find ways to show the story of God, to get involved and teach the next generation. Some of you are already doing that, but you need to find ways to share the story of you, to give access to your life. And yesterday, Jamie George shared how a relationship was built over raking leaves. Invite someone to your next project and just dive into life with them. Some of you are sharing, but you need permission and you need to know that God calls you to shape the next generation. Look at their life. Find out what gifts do they have. What is it that God might be doing in them? What is it that he could possibly do through them? And tell them. Encourage them in that. Remind them what God says about them. Call it out in them. You need to know that you can make a difference and that you are called to make a difference, an eternal difference for the kingdom in the lives of the people that come next. Now, I was struck that yesterday, Pastor Steve alluded to this, but we saw that in Lynn O'Halloran's life. She was one whose life was not her own. She shared her life. She was regularly thinking about how can I invest in others. She constantly had her kids' friends over to their house. She had the youth group over, and she encouraged her husband to continue that on throughout the rest of his life. Students, you who are young, who do you know that is older than you? Who is speaking into your life right now? You might need to find a trustworthy adult and give them permission to encourage you. Give them permission to tell you what's been passed down to them. Parents, I hope you invite other trustworthy adults into your kids' lives and give them permission. You know, one of my favorite authors on this topic says that we need a 5-to-1 ratio in youth ministry. And when I first heard that, I thought he was saying, okay, we need, for every 5 students, we need 1 adult, right? I mean, at least for crowd control, right? But he said, no, you need 5 adults for every 1 student. Now, clearly, that cannot happen in youth group itself, right? There's just no space for that kind of thing. No, but this is the John Leonards who go play basketball with guys and invest in them on a weekly basis. Or a family friend who invites you to their house often, has your kid over, and just hangs out. This is Kevin O, who takes guys fishing, or Gloria, who teaches gals how to bake. This is Alberta, who prays for students by name and asks me for their name so she can pray for them. Parents, you are number 1, but you've got to invite other people to come alongside you in that. You've got to encourage it. You've got to make it happen. And as Pastor Steve would say, you've got to finance it. Give someone else, give another adult $5 to take your kid out to coffee and find out how life is going. It reminds me that renowned NFL coach Tony Dungy was trying to teach his son what to eat. His son was a high school student. He's trying to tell his son, look, before practice, before game day, you have to eat a good breakfast. Otherwise, you're not going to have the energy you need for the game. His son wouldn't take his advice. Right? NFL champion coach Tony Dungy. His high school son would not take his advice. A couple weeks later, he finds his son eating breakfast and asks him, wow, what made you change your mind about what I was telling you? Coach told me I had to do it. Sometimes it doesn't matter how smart you are or what credentials you have. It takes someone else to speak the same truths into their lives. So encourage that. Support it. Make it happen. You know, we are not all called to youth ministry, but we are called to make disciples and to pass down our faith. We are all required to have skin in the game when it comes to who comes next, to the next generation. We are responsible to hear and live out God's word so that we can pass it down to those who come next, so that they can pass it down to those who come after them. We are not all called to serve as youth leaders, though we need youth leaders, but we are all called to invest in youth. We're not all called into children's ministry, though I'm pretty sure Mary would say we need people who would work in children's ministry. But we are all called to be invested in children's ministry and in children. If not, then it's like we're saying we're okay with the status quo and we're okay to turn off the lights when we're done with this building. Thankfully, I believe and I've seen Grace Point as a place that cares, that is finding ways to say, let's pass this down. So may we not be content to be a people that would be okay with closing the doors and turning out the lights after 1 generation. May God use you powerfully in the lives of the kids and the youth that he's entrusted to us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the amazing responsibility you've given each one of us. Not a select few, not people who can have a conversation with someone that's different from them. Not just people who fit a certain type of demographic, but Lord, all of us, you've entrusted us as a church body with who comes next. Lord, thank you for loving us when we were squirrely, when we were immature, when we didn't have it all figured out and put together, that we would anyway right now, Lord. God, we thank you for the grace and mercy you've shown in our lives, for the fact that you came to spend time with us. And thank you for entrusting your message and your kingdom to a group of young guys who would pass it down and who would pass it down, who would pass it down, so Lord, we would know you today. God, we know that we need help in this area. We can't do it alone. We have to do it on your power. So God, I pray that you would give each one of us a burden for the students and for the children, not only of our church, but of the world, of our community around us. God, help us to not be okay with things as normal, things as is, but Lord, help us grow in this area. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you've shown us. Lord, we thank you for your great love. We ask that your Holy Spirit would direct us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.